Let me show you, first of all, I try to give you a handout when it helps you see things, like if there's a graphic or something like that. I try to do a PowerPoint when there's maps involved. Like tonight, we're going to get into countries. It's one thing if you're raised in America and you know where Arizona is and you know where Virginia is. But where is Tagarma? And where is Put? And where is, these are nations you weren't raised around. So tonight's PowerPoint is going to help you see an area of the world that we're not used to dealing with. Now, when I give you something like this, this is not, you can't keep everything I give you in your Bible. Your Bible's going to explode. Let me show you how to use something like this. Number one, it's so you don't have to take notes tonight. Number two, if I showed you right now, we're going to look at a battle that's in the Bible, that's in prophecy. And when you come to this, it would help in your Bible if next time you're reading this section, that you don't have to go, oh yeah, where's that handout Pastor gave? When it comes to this, if I showed you my Bible, and I know you, if you're on the back row, you can't see it all, but all the countries that we're going to cover tonight in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I have circled and then a line drawn, and then I have what's on that paper there. So when you come to that section of your Bible, it's already there. Let me tell you something else. When you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know after tonight's Bible study that that is a reference to Psalm 83 and Daniel chapter 11. Well, how? That's not in, I promise that's not in your, that's not in your, if you got a center column reference, it's not there. So guess what? Up at the top, there it is. Psalm 83 and Daniel 11, 40 to 45. That's on your sheet there. In other words, the what I gave you is for you to later on put in your Bible. Like I said, you can't keep every handout. Your Bible's going to explode. If you go to Psalm 83 in my Bible, this is the last thing I'll show you, and then we'll get started here, okay? Next to Psalm 83, I've got Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Daniel 11, 40 to 45. So when I'm reading in the Psalms, I know that that is a reference. Everybody understand? My pastor taught me, I mean, if you saw my pastor's desk, he had Indian ink drafting pens. I'm talking with the .07 ball, Indian ink that doesn't bleed through. His Bibles were all onion skin paper. Like he ordered them that way. If you saw my pastor's Bible, it was he never preached from a Bible that he did not read through and fully mark first. He kept a whole other stack on his. I was like, what I give you is to mark your Bibles so that when you go back over, you can read it again. All right. Now, having said all that, take your Bible and go to Ezekiel. You're there. I've already turned it. See, Ezekiel 30, chapter 36, all right, when you look there, Ezekiel 36 is the judgment of God on the nations of that are against Israel, that are the enemies of Israel. When you hit chapter 37 is a very famous chapter in your Bible. Now, I'm going to show you this, and then we'll get into the PowerPoint here. Just start at verse number 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And whenever God asks you a question, the best way to respond to that question is how Ezekiel said it. He said, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Yeah, man. All right, here we go. You need a black preacher in here on this, don't you? Okay. Now, this is called the chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. This is one of the famous, this is probably one of the most referenced chapters in Ezekiel. There's a few others, but the Valley of Dry Bones. This is going to be, well, let's watch what it's about. Watch this. It says, and again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. You ever heard your ankle bones connected to your knee bone, your knee bones connected to you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, this is the chapter that needs that song right there. You say, why is this important? Because he said here, look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So God is giving Ezekiel a spiritual vision of the restoration of the nation of Israel. When you look at it, in his time, it was dry bones, no life. God said, I am going to bring it back up, put life in it, and make it a nation again. At this time, Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon. Israel's in captivity. The poor people are left back in Jerusalem. And to look at Israel, it looks like there's no hope. So God is giving him a spiritual picture of the future. And this hasn't happened yet. Part of it has. But chapter 37 is a very important chapter in your Bible. Now, one more thing. When you look at, we're going to look at Ezekiel 38 tonight. Let's skip over there, and I'll cover this with you here in just a second. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And then you have nations mentioned here. This is a coming Muslim battle against Israel. This is not, I have written in my Bible, this is not Armageddon. It's very important that you understand that. Because when you're dealing with prophecy, there's several battles. What I have heard this called, since I've been saved, is World War III. Now, you know, since the Korean War, they have decreed in America, their wars are no more allowed. The only thing we have is conflicts. The Vietnam conflict. The, you know, Iraqi conflict. The Middle East conflict. We don't have wars since the Korean War. They stopped using the W word. Ooh, you know, got to watch your three-letter words. That was it. Okay, all I'm telling you is this, since I've been taught the Bible, is called World War III. This is one of the times, there's at least two times. There is three times in your Bible in the future that countries are going to try to kill God. This is one of them. Then the Battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist takes the armies of the world. We're going to look at that. That's different. That's a different Bible study than this. That's the second time. And then at the end of the millennium, in Revelation 20, they make the third attempt to kill God. All three times God wins. Amen? But you need to understand, this is when the Muslim countries, they're going to do it twice. Armageddon will be Muslim too, but this is not Armageddon. Now, let me show you the countries so that when we're looking up here, you can kind of see. It says here, verse number 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army. So God says, I'm going to put hooks in your mouth. And I'm going to pull you into battle. It's going to be to the mountains of Israel, which is going to be the Golan Heights. This is not Megiddo. That's number one reason it's not Armageddon. Number two, if you want to just show it there, it says here, look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. Israel is at a time of safety here. That's not what takes place in the Battle of Armageddon. There's a couple other reasons. I just wanted to say there's three battles that are coming. This is the first one. It has not happened yet. Let's look at a few more of the countries so that you kind of know where we're coming at from from the Bible. Verse number 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Then look over there at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth, there it is again, safely, that is not Armageddon, all right, shalt thou not know it. Now, when you look at this, your Gog is mentioned, I think, 8 times in 2 chapters. Normally you would say, Old Testament prophecy, Gog and Magog, good, but let me show you why this is so important. Can you take your Bible, keep your finger there, and go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at the last time the world unites to kill God. This is at the, obviously, the tribulation is over, the Armageddon is over, the thousand-year millennium has taken place, the devil has been chained for 1,000 years. No devil. No demons. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is let out of his pit, and he goes and gathers an army. Watch. Look at verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now, let me just take a hint here. How stupid can you be? You rebelled against God, and you lost. Then, you were conquered at Calvary. You tried to stop that, and death was stolen from you. Then, you tried to fight with the Antichrist and the armies. You lost that battle. Then you could be taken with one of the angels, chained, and put in the pit for 1,000 years. And the first thing Satan does when he comes up is, I got to fight God. And you really think you can win. We know the end of the story, but you would think somewhere along the line, if you're going to fight somebody, if you fight God, you lose. Satan never gets it. So he gets the stupid award for the year. Actually always gets it. Ready? Here we go. Now, here's what I want to show you. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Whatever is referenced in your Bible in Revelation from the rest of your Bible, you need to take careful mention of it. Jezebel, Babylon, all of those things, if God mentions it in the last book of the Bible, then that's going to put emphasis on it. You understand? And if it wasn't for that reference right there, the only time you'd find Gog and Magog would be one time in 1 Chronicles and 8 times in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's it. So, what we're talking about is going to happen again at the end of 1,000 years. Let me draw your attention to, you know what? You're there in Revelation, right? So, let me just show you some verses I'm going to reference. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the middle of the tribulation. Everybody should know that. It starts in chapter 6 and it ends in chapter 18. Chapter 12 is the middle. This is where the great tribulation starts. Let me show you what happens right at the end of the first 3.5 years. Look at verse 9. Well, look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, mentioned 13 times in the book of Revelation. The dragon is always the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. So Satan is fighting against Michael the archangel. Then watch what happens. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You say, there's a couple of things about that verse. Number one, Hollywood always pictures Satan dwelling on a throne in hell with smoke and brimstone. Satan's not in hell. He doesn't want to go to hell. When we get to heaven before this, you'll see Satan in heaven. If you die before, at the rapture, you'll see Satan is in heaven right now. That's not what everybody pictures, but your Bible says until you get to the middle of the tribulation, there's a war, and he is cast down to the earth, and that's when he embodies the Antichrist, and then we would say all hell breaks loose, literally. Hell belches forth demons, and the last part of the tribulation period. So right there is the middle of the tribulation period. Now, well, look what Satan does up in heaven right now. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. What is he doing up there? Which accused them before our God day and night. Well, what does Satan do in heaven? He stands before the throne of God saying, did you just see what that Christian did? Did you see what they did? I bet you're really glad you saved them. Yeah, they were just singing Redeemed by the Blood in church on Sunday. He accuses day and night. Who? The brethren. That's a different picture than Hollywood gives you, isn't it? Amen? Your Bible's much better. Where is Satan right now? He's in heaven. He's going to be cast out. Now, what does he do? He embodies the Antichrist. Look at chapter 13. Well, look here, just look at verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. His seat is his position. Verse 3, notice very carefully. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Say, what's that mean? For the Antichrist to be like Jesus, he's going to have to claim to be God. He's going to have to be born of a virgin, and he will, okay, with all the technology nowadays. He's going to claim to be a Jew, and he's going to be put to death. And it says, right there it says, and his deadly wound was healed. That's the resurrection. The Antichrist, while we're in heaven, Satan comes down, embodies the Antichrist, and the battle that we're going to talk about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is where, now it doesn't say that, now I'm speculating, right? I'm putting things together that aren't written, but most speculate that in the battle of Gog and Magog is where the Antichrist is wounded and killed and then resurrected. Here, you need to see it again? That's verse 3. Look at verse number 12. It says here, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Watch, here it is again. Whose deadly wound was healed. So the Antichrist will be trying to display himself as a pseudo or another or an anti-Christ. I'm from God. I'm a Jew. I was born of a virgin. I have died and risen again. So he is the false Messiah who is... This is a time of great miracles. Remember how Jesus said it, that if it were possible to deceive the very elect? So there's the resurrection of the Antichrist. When does that take place? Most would speculate at the battle that we're going to look at tonight. Now, with that in mind, go back to Ezekiel 38. I'm going to have you underline one word that I think would help you study it. And there's a couple other reasons this isn't Armageddon. Now, when we study prophecy, I realize none of this has... All this is supposed to help you do is with your Bible. Amen? So that when you come to Ezekiel 38 and 39 later, you're not... You can put it into play and you say, okay, I know this fits with Psalm 83 and Daniel 11, and wow, this is the battle where the Antichrist is killed and then resurrected again, and wow, this is going to all take place, and Gog and Magog are mentioned around. I'm just trying to help you put your Bible together. Amen? But as far as what are we going to take away tonight, probably what you're going to learn is going to help you love your Bible. Amen? Help you look forward to it. Help you trust your Bible. What God has said is going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to. All right? So, one word that helps you understand who Gog is. Okay? Before we get into this, you see Ezekiel 38. Look at verse number 2, and it says here, if you could underline one word, Son of Man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief, and then underline the word Prince of Meshech. Key word is prince. We're going to look at what has been taught in prophecy. I'm going to show you what's wrong. I'm going to show you what I believe it is. But because Gog is also mentioned in Revelation, I think it is not just a nation or a person. The word prince is the same word for prince in Daniel 10. Listen carefully. When the prince of Persia battles with Michael the archangel in heaven, and Daniel prays in a new empire, he's under the Babylonian Empire, and then the prince of Persia, that's all talking about demons when you read Daniel chapter 10. Next week we're going to look at who rules the kingdoms of this world. Satan does right now. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to warm up to the second coming, all right? But there's some things I think that would help you. But that word prince, the prince of Meshech, that's talking about a demon, and the spirit or the demon of Gog, I believe, is going to resurface in the third battle. You got him happening in the first one, and he's directing the rebellion. He's the spiritual power. And then when Satan is loosed, there's Gog again. All right? So some say, oh, it's Russia. How come everything's Russia? I think China's worse of a... It's got to be related to Russia. Okay. Putin. It's not Russia. I'm going to show you that tonight. But if you were studying that and you linked Prince to Daniel 10, it would show you that that's a spiritual power. So, that's my... once again, hey, we're teaching prophecy. You say some people go, oh, I can't stand prophecy because there's speculation in it. You're right, there's some. You say, show me... I'm matching things now that I've studied in the Bible. Here we go. Let's look at Gog and Magog. First thing you have to understand is there are several plays, chapters, Psalm 83. If you go through there, there's so many nations mentioned in Psalm 83. All the countries we're going to look at tonight are Muslim. All the countries in Psalm 83 are Muslim. All the countries in Daniel 11 are Muslim. See, before 1980, this was hard to see. Terrorism had never been heard of. All we knew was the Cold War of the 50s, 60s, and 70s. So everybody's like, build your bunkers. Russia's attack. And everybody said, well, if it's bad in the Bible, because how does this battle end? It battles with hail and fire from heaven. A nuclear attack. Well, where's that coming from? Russia! Okay. Because they couldn't put it together. But as we start looking at Muslim is now its fastest growing religion in the world. That needs to be in the mix. So if we're putting it, here we go. And did you know 90% of the Russian army is Muslim? All of southern Russia and what used to be the southern quarters of Russia are Muslim. Okay, I'll show you that. So here we go. Isaiah 17 mentions the destruction of Syria or Damascus, which is Muslim. Daniel 11, kings of the north and the south. The north is Syria, the king of the south is always Egypt. Ezekiel 25 and 35, the destruction of Edom, or Esau, or what's Edom in your Bible? Saudi Arabia. Muslim countries. So, when we're looking at this, what land did God give Israel in Genesis 15? It is basically shaped like a triangle. That is what Israel's not that big right now. But all of Iran and Iraq know that. Because they link themselves to Abraham, that's how come they want to push Israel into the sea. But the land that God gave Israel, it's a triangle. Here it is bigger, but it plainly says it's from Egypt all the way over to the southern base, all the way up into the north into Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And that's how big it's going to be one day. All right? It's not that big right now, but that's what God promised in Genesis 15. Why is that important? Because you're dealing with Muslim countries coming against Israel, like it says in verse 11. So, how come they want to do this? Okay, just one more look at it. You got to understand the history of the Arab nations. Abraham and Sarah, old folks. Sarah gets this bright idea in Genesis 16 for Hagar to be immoral with Abraham, and Ishmael is born. Who's Ishmael? The father of the Arab nations. So what took place in Genesis 16, God said about Ishmael and all the Arabs, he will be a wild man, verse 12. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. We got to have peace in the Middle East. You're not going to, because Ishmael is there. Not Muslim, Arabs. Okay? Doesn't matter whether they're on a camel or in a jet. It does not matter. All right? So, you've got Abraham's taking the handmaiden of Sarah and having Ishmael. From Jacob, you have Leah and Rachel and their handmaids. They have the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau, Jacob and Esau, are twins. Esau gets angry at his mom and dad and marries back into the Arab nations, the Edomites, Saudi Arabia, Midianites. And then when Sarah dies, in I believe it's Genesis 25, he marries Keturah, and they have more of Midianites, and all these are Arabs. Okay? Arab tribes. If you understand that, then you understand the hatred of Islam against Israel, because Islam is saying, we're the children of Abraham, that land belongs to us, and we're going to destroy Israel. Israel is saying, no, we're the chosen seed, Ishmael's the cast out, and no, you're not supposed to get the land. So does everybody understand this? That's why, remember I told you when you read your Bible, Genesis, what's in Genesis is referred to for the rest of your Bible. If you can get what's in Genesis, there's so much. The Table of Nations, chapter 10, Genesis 15, we can go through it, but here we go. Okay, so there's the foundation for the hatred of the Muslim nations against Israel. That is it. If you understand that, you understand more than most Muslims. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a combined Muslim fundamentalist confederacy that might include Russia. Why is that? Where does Iran get its weapons from? Russia. Where does Iraq get its weapons from? Depends on what side of America they like, but they get it from Russia. Where do all the Muslim countries get their weapons from? Russia. So could Russia be involved in Gog and Magog? Sure, but Gog, I'm going to show you, is not Russia. But could Russia be funding it? Sure, they have, because they don't know how to build the bombs over there in Iran. They just know how to eat the couscous. Okay, so where's Russia? I think it's involved more in the funding than it is actual providing soldiers. Purpose of learning it shows the destruction of Islam and Muslim military might. That's our thrust to witness to the Islam, right? Did you know the Muslim nations are going to be destroyed? Did you know God says? That's how come they don't like the Bible. They like the Quran and the Hadith or the Sutra or however they want to call it. Because the Bible speaks about their destruction. That's why we witness to them. But all through, name a country in the Bible that God fights against, listen closely, that's not Muslim today. Every nation that God fights against when he comes again is Muslim. They hate Christ. All right? Next, God's against the Muslim religion. A Muslim nation is God destroys their armies when they invade Israel. The Bible is proven true as it correctly predicts many aspects of modern world politics, and the destruction of Muslim nations opens the way for the Antichrist to become the major world power in the tribulation period when he's killed and resurrected. Then he'll say, I am God, goes to the temple, sets himself up, everybody worship me, I am God, and that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. All right? So, in Ezekiel 36, well, I already read you, God says, Ezekiel 36, God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. This is God talking about restoring Israel. When you talk to the Jews now that are over in Israel, how come you moved here? Where'd you move from? They're moving from Poland. They're moving from all over the world to Israel. And when you ask them, they say this, We just feel like we're supposed to move to back to Israel, our homeland. What's happening? God's drawing them back to Israel. God says, I will draw you back from all the countries of the world where I've scattered you. That's Ezekiel 36. I'm just going to show you some highlights. Israel's national resurrection then is going to be, we read that valley of dry bones, you know, and lo, they were very dry. Ezekiel 37, in verse 4, he said, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's a beautiful picture of salvation too, right? Just give them the gospel. Shoot the gospel gun. You say, but they got tattoos. They got, they're vaping. Yeah, they're vaping and tattooing. Shoot the gospel gun. If they're going to get saved, preach the word of the Lord to them. Amen. You don't know who's going to get. They're dry bones. Doesn't matter. I could spiritually apply that, but this is to the nation of Israel. Next, in verse 7, he says, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So you've got a preaching stage, then you have a skeleton stage where the bones start to come together. Most would say, that's now we're talking about prophecy now. A man named Chaim Weizmann improved the method of making explosives, thus giving Britain a greater firepower advantage in World War I. To say thank you, the Balfour Declaration, for giving them explosives, more powerful explosives, to win against Germany, Britain, the Balfour Declaration of 1917, this is going to be the end of World War I, right, was passed by the British government promising Palestine as a nation, as a national home for the Jews. Israel doesn't become a nation yet for another 30 years, right, 1948. But when did it start? When did the bones, it appears, started coming together? Balfour Declaration, 1917. Then you have in Ezekiel 37, verse 8, and when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. So you've got flesh and skin covered them. Now you got the next stage. So we're looking at the history of Israel, because keep in mind, 1948, May 15th, when Israel became a nation, that has not happened in 2,000 years. Okay, so that's significant. Any prophecy book you read before 1948, where Israel doesn't exist, the prophecy is all messed up because they can't put Israel in it. You understand? So I've read Baptist history books on prophecy and from 1800s, and you get to Revelation, and the woman fleeing from the dragon is the church. No, it's not. That's Israel. Revelation. All right. So here we go. Israel's a being. Watch this. So, what's the flesh and skin stage? June 5th, 1967, right? The Six-Day War. 185,000 troops moved in war on Israel. Israeli Air Force destroyed 400 Russian-built Arab warplanes on the ground in one day. That amazed the world, the Six-Day War, where Israel, you know how many planes Israel lost? You know how many planes the enemy lost? 400 in one day. So, we're watching them get strength as a nation. That's going to be your sinews, tendons, right? Holding your bones together. Then, October 6th, about 8 years later, or 6 years later, the Yom Kippur War. Arabs attacked Israel with much modern Russian weaponry. And in 1990, Russia permitted 750,000 Jews to emigrate to Israel. Every war Israel's been in, they've won. They haven't lost one conflict. Kind of makes you think they're God's people. You'd think Muslims would get the hint, but you got the flesh and skin stage, Ezekiel 37. Then verse 10, so I prophesied. Now you've got the breath stage. So I prophesied, he's commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The national restoration of Israel, receiving the Holy Spirit as promised in Israel's new covenant, Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28, when God puts a new heart in them. This occurs after Armageddon, when Christ returns to rescue them from destruction by the Antichrist. This prophecy will be ultimately fulfilled when Christ regathers believing Israelites to Israel in the millennium. If you need Jeremiah 31, 34, all I'm looking at tonight is Ezekiel. So, the breath stage is after we come back and the battle of Armageddon and God restores Israel. Everybody understand? I'm trying to break this so that Everybody can stay with us. Ezekiel 37 is talking about the stages of restoring Israel. Then he mentions two sticks. Judah, the southern kingdom, and Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, are going to be brought back together, and Israel's no more going to be separated. The two sticks are joined. It's God's total cleansing and restoration of Israel. Now that we understand that, you have a Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, let's start to look at these places. First of all, you've got Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshech, Gomer, Togarmah, Tarshish. Somebody goofily said, well, you know, Hosea married Gomer, you ding-dong. This is not that Gomer. That is retarded. That's just like saying every time Judas, you know, there were two Judases in the apostles, right? One was good and one was the traitor. So just because you hear Judas, I know you wouldn't want to name your kid Judas, but there was a good Judas. So it says, by these, the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land. Somebody said, where's America? In the Bible. America is not in the Bible. I don't try to make it fit. We're so ethnocentric, or we're so centered around our ethnicity, that we think the whole world centers around. America's great. It's the greatest country it's ever been, I think. Greater than Israel. You know how many missionaries we fund? Amen? No, I think it's the greatest country, but this is where they try to make it fit. See, Isles of the Gentiles, British, and then we were settled from England. And so, okay, if you got to have America in the Bible, I don't. But where's America? Right here, okay? But I don't think it's in the Bible. Everything in the Bible centers around Israel and the Jews. Here we go. So looking at these countries, the way it used to be taught was this. You have, at the flood, the Ark lands here in Turkey. Shem goes to what we call the Orient. Japheth goes north. This is what we would call Europe, or the white Anglo-Saxons and all that other stuff that would become it. And Ham goes south into Africa. So you got three sons of Noah: Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All right? That's going to be Genesis 9. That's going to be Genesis 10. That's going to be all of that. A lot there. Good stuff. And we kind of went over that. Remember the religions of the world? They all come from Shem. The three main religions of the earth come from Jerusalem. Christianity, well, Judaism first, right? Christianity and all of its flavors, and Islam, all come from Shem, Middle East. So, here we go. Then, they mention Magog. Oh, it's got to be Russia. Then they mention Gomer. Oh, got to be Russia. Then they mention Tubal. And then Meshech. Now, Tubal and Meshech are there. But here's how they describe it. Now, if all the countries mentioned, you could study them yourself in Ezekiel 38. What country was this? Where was Meshech? Where was Tubal? Modern day country. And you could do that list yourself. But when you hit Gog and Magog, they all of a sudden, this is what they say. Well, Magog started here, but they migrated here, so it must be Russia. But all the other countries, Libya, which is Put, Egypt, all the other countries, they keep there. But Gog, so it can be Russia, they say, well, they migrated north. Well, a lot of people did. So, no, that's why I say, why don't you just keep the countries when you're studying them at that time where they're found at, and that's why you're going to see, I'm going to show you where they're at. It ain't Russia. It's right below Russia. Here we go. All the 15 nations mentioned, and I did put some from Psalm 83 and Daniel 11, but all the countries in this war are mentioned here. Let's find out where they're at. You have, first of all, it's Gog and Magog, the land of Gog. It's got to be Russia. It is not Russia, okay? Okay, have I driven that home enough? If you don't leave here with anything tonight, just leave here with Gog ain't Russia, okay? Now watch this. That's been the preaching for the last 60 years. When I got saved, all the prophecy tapes I listened to, any preachers, I'm talking independent fundamentalists, said Gog was Russia. You understand? I'm telling you from my study, I'm finding that it's not. Russia is not in here other than funding this battle. Where is Gog? Gog is the west of Iran along the Tigris River. That's where Gog, they may have went north, but where they started at was in Iran. Where is Magog? Magog is Central Asia with, you know, Tarkistan and Afghanistan and Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan and Pakistan. Y'all understand? Okay, never mind. Okay. It's this area right here. That is Magog. That's where they started. When you do, you could study that in any history book you wanted. They'll say, now, but they migrated north. Keep them right there where they started, and you have Muslim nations. Next, Meshech is northern Turkey. You have Gomer, which is, it's going to be mentioned in Tubal and Tagarma, which is northern and southern Turkey. And watch this. That who's the Erdogan? He's the leader of Turkey right now. That's a nasty dude. He loves killing people, loves threatening. I mean, he's a murderous beast. That's why everybody says, watch Turkey, fourth largest army in NATO. They are a force to be reckoned with, and they are. Turkey is not in your Bible. But these nations here, oh yeah, and watch this. One more thing. What's the Antichrist called 10 times in the book of Isaiah? The Assyrian. That means he's going to come from what? Syria. Where's the? I don't know who the Antichrist is. No, it was not Obama. I was asked that 3 times while I was soul winning. Do you think Obama's the Antichrist? No, I don't think Obama's the Antichrist. But where does God say the Antichrist is going to come from? Look at the old Syrian Empire, and it's going to be part of Turkey and all of Syria. That's why they say, watch Syria. Watch what's going on over there. Syria is going to be the leader of the forces that come against Israel. So, who is it? I don't know, but the Bible kind of hints at things. Next, Persia. Persia is going to be modern-day Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan. It's this whole Persia, the Persian Empire, Persian rugs, Persian cats, Persian lamps, Persian pottery. So, Persian is this whole area here, Muslim countries. Ethiopia, which is Kush, mentioned in the Bible, and that's going to be Kush, Ethiopia is going to cover Somalia and Sudan. And I just heard recently, most of Sudan is like aggressive Muslim. Like we've had missionaries there that they had to stay in a compound while they were there on the mission field. And then the Islam has gotten so strong, the missionaries have left. So you've got Ethiopia, which is really going to cover this whole area here. Libya, which covers Libya and Algeria. Goes almost all the way to Morocco, but this is all Libya here. That's what's mentioned in your Bible. King of the North, that's Syria. King of the South, that's Egypt. Then you got 3 more places mentioned. You have the Ishmaelites, Edom, and Esau. That's all of Saudi Arabia. You've got Tyre, which is right here. All right. Then you have Sheba and Dedan, which is southern Arabia. Does everybody see this? And merchants of Tarshish. Where did Jonah flee to? Tarshish, right? A ship going to Tarshish. Everybody knows Tarshish is Spain. Okay, he was gonna get in a boat and go all the way across. He was running from God, right? So merchants of Tarshish is Spain. You say Spain's not Muslim? Oh, really? Have you been to Spain? Islam so okay. What is hello in Spanish? Hola. What is it in Islam? That's because they took over and that just stopped. The Ottoman Empire was stopped right here in southern France. Battle of Poitiers, 1600, something like that. Oh yeah, Islam strongly influenced Spain. And they're strongly influencing Spain. One more, the young lions thereof may be the British Commonwealth. The young lions, what's the sign of Britain, right? Did I do that right? Lions? Okay, y'all seen that on the walls? You see that everywhere in Britain? So they say that young lions is in reference to Britain. You say, Britain isn't Muslim. They already have 8 Sharia law courts in Britain. If it ain't Muslim now, it's headed that way real quick. People say when they visit England, they say the ragheads are so heavy, there's more Muslims just when you look at the street than there are regular, what you would call regular people. So, these are the countries mentioned, and they are all Muslim. This is a Muslim confederation. Now, I've proved my case. Now, when you're looking at it, you could do the research, and that's that paper I gave you. And the Battle of Magog takes place in the tribulation, making a way for the Antichrist. Because Israel's dwelling at peace without walls, most believe that it's right before the Antichrist reveals himself as God. So it's going to be somewhere in here. It doesn't say. You can only take those scriptures that I pointed to you. Where does this battle take place? Right here's the Battle of Armageddon. So here's Battle 1. Here's Battle 2. And at the end of the millennium, at the end of 1,000 years, that's Revelation 20, where Satan tries for the last time to kill God. But this is the first attempt. So where does it take place? Hopefully, I'm helping you make sense. How does it end? Great hailstones and fire and brimstone. God says, I will rain upon him and upon his bands. Okay, this is Gog and Magog. With pestilence and with blood, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Most take this as nuclear war. In Zechariah chapter 14, God says, men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Watch. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Does that sound like the body melting in a nuclear blast? That's about the closest thing you're going to come to. So how does this battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39 end? Hailstone and them coming out of heaven and the fire, the flesh being consumed. That's the first one, nuclear blast. And finally, what are we supposed to do? I didn't want to go through the whole 2 chapters with you. I just wanted to show you we're looking at prophecy right now, right? So when you hit Ezekiel 38 and 39, you should know chapter 37 is the restoration. Chapter 38 and 39 is Gog and Magog. Okay, what's the big deal? It's mentioned in Revelation. It's going to happen again. So take note how it happens. And as we look at prophecy, and once again, I hope it helps you with your Bible. Amen. We're not going to understand it all. There's some speculation involved. But I've been taught this since I was a young Christian. It's always been somewhere in the tribulation. I listened to one person, and they tried to put it... No, it's not Armageddon, so I think I've already made my point. I hope you enjoy it tonight. I want it when you come to this portion of your Bible, you can say, may not know it all, but I know where the countries are, and I know what's coming, and I know where it happens. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, only you could tell us the future from the beginning. And Lord...